The sermon I am about to read was prepared for us by Pastor Bergsma Sr. And after the sermon, we'd like to sing from Psalter 152. Congregation of the Lord, faith played an important role on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Reading through the various Easter narratives in the Bible, you will come to a number of occasions where the people either believed or did not believe. Today especially, most people in this world have dismissed the authenticity of the resurrection. Even some church leaders have begun to express doubts that the resurrection was for real. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, no, but it's a nice story, they will say. We, on the other hand, confess that the Bible says it is true, and that the Lord indeed rose again from the dead. But this confession could still have an underlying struggle of faith. You see, it is one thing to confess that he arose. Most disciples did so by the end of the day. But it was yet another thing to act upon that confession of faith. Most of the disciples believed that the Lord rose from the dead, but they did not act upon their faith, as I hope to show you in a moment. This was a weakness in the faith of the disciples and became the reason why the risen Lord needed to come and confirm his disciples in the struggle of faith. We will look at how the risen Lord did this, and we actually have to bring a few Bible passages together to understand what was happening. Bible passages such as Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. But it is particularly John 20, verse 19 through 21, which we will consider as our text, which goes as follows. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Let us consider this text by the following theme and heads. The risen Lord confirms his disciple in the struggle of faith. First, he shows them that he is for real. Second, he declares to them God's peace. And third, he gives them a gospel charge. First, he shows them that he is for real. Congregation, as was mentioned already, at the end of the day, most of the disciples believed that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, except, of course, Thomas, who was still brooding in a corner somewhere because he could not believe, even when it was told him. But other than him, all the disciples accepted the truth of the resurrection. Throughout the day, the facts kept coming in to confirm it. The women reported to have seen the Lord Jesus alive. Mary Magdalene had met him, Peter had seen him, and John, well, he believed it already early that morning as he stepped into the empty grave. Then later, two men from Emmaus traveled back to tell the disciples that they had met the Lord Jesus and that they had talked with them and even dined with him. At that news, all the disciples could confess, "The Lord is risen indeed." Therefore, there was no doubt among the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They all believed that he was risen from the dead and was alive again. They could even talk about it with each other, as you can read of this in Luke's account. But in the same account of Luke, you can read also of what amounts to some weakness of faith. How so? Well, they had secluded themselves in a room somewhere in Jerusalem, doors and windows tightly closed and secured, because they were afraid of what the Jews might do to them yet. They were gathered together as a troubled bunch, scared, insecure, and very much struggling yet with their weak faith. So much so that a few minutes later, Jesus would have to rebuke them for their unbelief. You can read of this in Mark 16, verse 14. They suffered from weak faith. It was faith, mixed yet with much unbelief. But here is where the Lord Jesus could help them. And he did this, first of all, by showing them that he was for real. How he did this is quite remarkable. He entered into the room where the disciples had secluded themselves. He entered into that place while the doors and windows were tightly closed and secured, and suddenly he stood amongst them, as if he had passed right through a brick wall. Obviously, the disciples reacted with consternation. We gather from the Gospel of Luke that they were terrified because they all thought that they were looking at a ghost. How is this possible? They might have thought. Could this be the same person who they confessed as raised from the dead? How unreal! How ghost-like! Perhaps, so they may have thought, perhaps those appearances of the Lord Jesus were only figments of the imagination. Perhaps those early appearances were only illusions. Perhaps there was nothing real about the resurrection of the Lord after all. The disciples were terrified because they thought that they were looking at a ghost of him and not the real Jesus. Therefore, the Lord proceeded to show them that he was for real. He showed them his hands and his feet, nail pierced and all. He invited them to touch him. He even asked for some food, so that we read, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. By doing this, the Lord Jesus showed his disciples that he was for real and that he was neither a ghost nor a figment of their imagination. He was as real as flesh and blood is real and as eating of food is real. With that, he proved to his disciples that his resurrection from the dead was as real, was a real resurrection and a bodily resurrection. But how could the Lord Jesus have entered into that room without the use of doors and windows? Well, this is where he put the disciples' faith to the test. They had to learn to believe that the Lord was absolutely for real, and yet that he could do things that were beyond their understanding. They had to learn to believe that the resurrected Lord was a most unusual person, and that he could do things that were just impossible to do for a sin-strapped body. They had to learn to believe that the resurrected Lord was for real, and yet indescribably powerful. Just as an aside, someone once said, and I believe rightly so, by looking at the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, how he got about, his mannerisms, his behavior, his walk and his talk, will give you an idea of how it will be with us who are saved, when we shall be resurrected, and when our body shall be reunited with our soul to form one glorious human being. Well, now the Lord confirmed the disciples in the struggle of their faith and taught them to believe that the resurrected Lord was for real and more powerful than what they could have ever imagined. This is what the Lord wants to teach us, as well as in respect to our faith. Though I am not talking about those who have only what is known as an historical faith, a belief that the facts of salvation are true. Such a faith is not enough for salvation. It is said that the devils that they believe that Jesus was born, that he died, and that he rose again from the dead, and that he went up into heaven. They believe all those historical facts, and yet, for all that, they will spend eternity in absolute misery. Dear people, do not be satisfied with a mere historical faith. It is only true saving faith in a personal Savior, a true saving faith that knows a personal repentance and forgiveness and renewing that will give you entrance into heaven. Now, such a true saving faith could possibly still be weak and struggling, but the Lord addresses such a faith even by this resurrection message, and by it he asks you who are listening, how real am I to you? Is your knowledge of me perhaps still very little? Is your knowledge of me perhaps somewhat superficial still? Is your knowledge of me perhaps only what you have heard or what you have read, but little in what you have experienced? How real am I to you? Congregation, this is something to ponder for a moment. How real is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Is he there, only on the peripheral, on the outskirts of your life? Or is he in the midst and the center of it? The Apostle Paul once offered this confession in Galatians 2, verse 20. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Could you say this with the Apostle Paul? Has he become real for you? Do you not sometimes wish and pray for the Lord to take over and break through these closed doors and these closed windows of your heart and begin to stand in the middle of your heart and life? Do you not sometimes wish and pray for more of a real Lord Jesus in your heart and life? If so, you must learn to believe that he is far more powerful than you had ever thought, and that he is far more merciful and gracious and forgiving than you had ever hoped. Then you must learn to trust more in his attributes and in his unusual and divine capabilities. Then you must learn to have confidence in him that he can get in anywhere and that he can break through anything to make his presence felt. He can get through that closed door of your wayward child. He can break through that hard heart of your spouse. The Lord Jesus is able to do what is impossible for you. He can take the spoken word this hour and drive it home deep into the heart of any of us. Perhaps some here are still like a closed-off room. Your doors are locked. Your windows are barred for the word of God. But I know that he can get in, and any true believer knows this by personal experience. And this is why I keep preaching the word, and I trust that believers are with me in this prayer, that he will break through, and that he will enter in, and that he will make room for himself. My fellow believer, the Lord wants to confirm your faith this hour by the words of our text. The risen Lord is for real, and very strong. He proved this just by showing us the way he did. This takes me to my second point, because the Lord was willing to go farther in confirming the faith of his disciples, as we will consider that he declares to them God's peace. As the Lord has entered into the closed-off room and stood in the midst of his trembling disciples, he spoke to them an unforgettable line, "Peace be unto you." Now this was not just a casual greeting of sorts. It was the very word of favor declared by the Lord to the people who deserved anything but God's favor. It was declared to a man like Peter, for instance, who just a few days before had vehemently sworn by heaven and earth that he did not know the man Christ Jesus. It was declared to disciples of whom the Bible gives the sordid account that at the moment of the Lord's arrest, they all forsook him and fled. To such people and the like, the Lord declared, "Peace be unto you." To deniers, forsakers, and fleers of all that was good and wholesome, the Lord was pleased to show his presence and declare to them the assuring word, "Peace be unto you." In fact, as if they may not have understood it the first time, the Lord even repeated that declaration to them, "Peace be unto you." This is why the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross, dear people, to earn that peace and to earn the right to declare such peace to sinners. Without that cross, he could never have declared such peace. Without that cross, there would have been continuous hostility between God and us. Without that cross, Simon Peter's denial would have remained a denial, and the disciples forsaking and fleeing would have remained a forsaking and a fleeing from the Lord. Without that cross, we would all remain enslaved in the enemy camp, that is, the camp of the evil one. You see, this is how you must understand it. By nature, and without the cross, you and I are at odds with God, at odds because of our fall into sin. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the cross and he has made peace with God the Father by dying in the place of sinners. As the Bible says it so plainly, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. On the cross, Christ earned that peace that you and I so desperately need in order to be saved and confirmed. Here in our text, the risen Lord, having come away from the cross and through death and through the grave, could declare it, "Peace be unto you." I imagine that if at that moment we could have taken Simon Peter aside for a minute and asked him, "Simon Peter, do you think that this was also meant for you?" He would have hesitated, no doubt, and answered timidly, "I hardly dare to believe it. Peace between me and the Lord? After what I have done to him just a few nights ago?" Simon Peter would have to struggle with his faith and come to grips with the fact that although he has grievously sinned against the Lord, and the Lord has nevertheless drawn near to him and offered his forgiveness and declared peace between himself and Peter. So should it also be with you, dear people, particularly you who are concerned about your sins and the uncertainty of your faith. Christ Jesus has come away from the cross and from death and from the grave, and through the gospel word, he may now declare his word of peace. Even now, the Lord may stand among us by no less of a miracle than when it happened in that closed-off room in Jerusalem. He may stand among us in the garment of Scripture, and he would be most happy to declare it to you. Peace be unto you. Dear people, please come to grips with your sin and with the weakness of your faith. Even the Lord wants to declare his peace. This means that by the preaching, the Lord has come to offer the peace that he has purchased with his blood. This offer does not come by preaching, because gospel preaching is, after all, the preaching of peace. This offer does come by preaching, because the gospel of preaching is, after all, the preaching of peace. Later on, Peter preached in that manner. For instance, in Acts 10, verse 36, when he spoke of preaching peace by Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, likewise, in Romans 10, verse 15, speaks there of preaching the gospel of peace and of bringing glad tidings of good news. In the preaching of the gospel, therefore, the Lord has his peace declared and offered. To whom, then, is this sort of gospel offered? To all who have a sinful past, to all who have shown with humility to be sinners, deniers, blasphemers, and forsakers of the Lord by nature, to all who might timidly inquire, "Is it really for me?" The Lord Jesus declares, "Peace be unto you." I am sure that the disciples were surprised, but also encouraged when the Lord so suddenly showed up amongst them and that late Easter evening and spoke the words of peace to them. But now, lastly, let me show you how the Lord confirmed the disciples in their struggle of faith, as we will consider that he gives them a gospel charge. In our text, we hear that the Lord Jesus is saying, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." Certainly, there is the charge that the Lord gave to his disciples, as if the Lord Jesus is saying, "My Father sent me for a mission, and now I am sending you for a mission." In other words, the disciples would have to become witnesses of what they had seen and heard. The Lord would send them out into the world in order to declare the gospel of a crucified and risen Savior. He would send them out to tell others that they had been witnesses to a Savior who is most powerful, most wonderful, and at the same time, absolutely for real. He would send them out into the churches and tell people who are gathered to hear the gospel preached that there is peace and forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ. Now that would be a test of confirming their faith, especially for the disciples, because up to that point, they had been afraid to show their face in public. They had secluded and isolated themselves in a room somewhere in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews. But the Lord charged them and said to them, I am sending you out. I have work for you to do. You will have to become witnesses of what you have seen and heard. Why did the Lord say this to them? He said this in the first place so that he would have witnesses in this world of his glorious resurrection. Therefore, he charged his disciples to be the first and foremost initial witnesses of his marvelous deeds. But with such a charge, he also meant to confirm their faith in him. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a similar charge to every believer. No, you don't have to become a missionary or a preacher of the gospel necessarily, but you are sent into the world to be a living testimony of the powers of the risen Lord. You are sent out to live the resurrected life. This is the Lord's charge to you who have come to faith. Then, as you obey this charge, you will find, as an additional benefit, you will be confirmed in the faith. As the disciples once struggled with their weak faith, so may you, in the struggles of your faith, find great benefit and come to some confirmation of your faith. Now, this may be a bit of a challenge for some of you, because you might still be much like the disciples were that first Easter day, afraid, fearful, believing, but struggling, preferring to keep yourself secluded and isolated and closed up. But the Lord is sending you out today and says, go, witness about me. Tell others that you serve a living Savior, and do so by word and by example and conduct. Dear people, to do so will undoubtedly be good for your personal faith and for your peace. Amen.